Take just a minute, if you have your Bible, chapter 25 of Proverbs. Let's read these verses together. Go not forth hastily to strive. Now we're going to look at that in a minute. Lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another. Lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. And here's the conclusion of the section. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. An earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold is so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. So when we say things that are right, fit, and we could come back to that. All of us in this room, we want to ask the Lord to help us to say the right thing, the thing that fits at the time. You can say things, but at the wrong time. The right words, the wrong time. And it can be terrible. You can say the wrong words anytime, and it's bad. But you can say the right words at the wrong time, and it still be bad. So it's important for us to know how to put the right word at the right time to the right heart. And so if you'll notice in this passage, look with me if you would. Christians are quick to argue sometimes. The world is very quick to argue. I mean, it is emotional. You say something to somebody, and it can quickly escalate into something that you don't want. And so notice, if you would, go not forth hastily to strive. We can say things that are inciting, that cause someone to feel like you're pushing them, or you're trying to get into their business, or you're trying to tell them what to do. And so it can cause a quarrel very quick. Now, for us as Christians, we're supposed to be built spiritually that someone can say it on purpose to try to incite us, and it will have no effect on the outside. On the inside, we turn it over to the Lord. Remember, he said, if you have your Bible, turn to Matthew. I want you to see this verse. If you would turn to Matthew, I want you to see Matthew chapter number 5. Let me get there. Turn in my Bible. I'm sorry, Matthew 5, verse number 37. Let your communication be yea, yea, and nay, nay. In other words, let your communication be clear. And notice, if you would, in verse number 43. You have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thine neighbor and hate thine enemy. Now, that's what the Pharisees would say. Remember, they also said, if your parents benefit from you at all, that's a gift. You don't treat your parents good. You just take care of yourself. And if you treat your parents good, that's a gift to them. And that is totally the opposite of what the scripture says. Honor thy father and mother. But the Pharisees somehow got commandments in their doctrinal book that were totally wrong. And so you'll notice he said, you have heard that it's been said. It's not scriptural. But you'll notice he says in verse 44, Jesus corrects us. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 44. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. So what he's trying to say is that Christians are to be built that we can give a compliment in return for a curse. That's not normal. That's spiritual. And a word fitly spoken is a blessing for a curse. You might say, wow. Notice what, if you would. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. There are very few Christians that have any hope of doing that verse. Because we want to pay people back. That's our society. And folks, look, our society is like this. All the expectations. Don't let anybody push you. Me first. Grab yourself by the bootstraps and pull yourself up. Don't let anybody tell you you can't do something. You just dream. Whatever you want to do, you can do. Now, over here on this side is the Christian's heart. Submit yourself to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm going to speak about that some this morning. Lord, surrender. We no longer say, I want to do this and I'm going to do this. We say, Lord, I'm going to do this if it's your will. James tells us that. You take your desires and dreams and lay them on the altar. So that then you say, I heard somebody curse me just then. What did my Heavenly Father say to me? Bless them. Well, may the Lord bless you. You can't do that with this heart. All of us have to have a change of heart. And it will change our marriages. It will change our friendships. It will change our enemies. You can't. It's hard to fight with someone that's being good to you. And yet, that's Christ's way, but it's so foreign to the way we're brought up, to the way, when I say brought up, in the world, in our environment. Over here, we have to learn a completely different lifestyle. And that is that we surrender our heart to the Lord. Now, we have to learn a different vocabulary. We have to learn a different language. I was visiting with someone this week, and this person said, I've been saved 75 years. And that was the last time I cursed, 75 years ago. So what they were trying to tell me is, I was like this growing up, but the day I became a Christian and I got saved, and then I tried to turn my life over to the Lord, my vocabulary changed. Well, now notice back over to Proverbs. He says, verse number 8, go not forth hastily to strive. Don't go forth to try to get in someone's face or to defend yourself. A defensive mindset causes strife. Now, folks, listen. You can cause strife over your children, over your neighbors, over anybody you want. My wife and I are trying to add a patio onto our house. And the HOA requires us to get the neighbor's consent. And so they're trying to put a fence in. So they need my consent. So I have two choices. I can do it like the world's, or I can do it like the Lord wants me to. So I can go over and say, look, I want you to sign this. You don't sign this. I'm not going to sign yours. Now, what it is that is going forth hastily to strive. Look, let's be good to each other. You sign mine, I'll sign yours. How about that? Or I can do the other thing. My wife fixed some chocolate chip cookies just out of this world, my favorites. And so I had a pan of four of them. And I said, I'm going to go give this to the neighbor and see if they'll sign my form. So I go next door. Hey, Stephen. First time I met him. And I said, look, we're trying to put on some paper, a deck in the back. Could I get you to sign this for me? Sure. Oh, by the way, I got some cookies for you. And I was holding them. Well, it worked. He said, let me have the pen. I'll sign it. Well, now that's normal. But this passage says, don't go forth hastily to strive. Don't go forth with the mindset, it's going to be trouble. Now, you may feel that way, but go forth with the mindset, it may be trouble, but by God's grace, I can defuse it. I'm going to protect from getting into strife. In order to strive, it takes two people. If you're good to someone, you're not striving. They are. So notice, if you would, he says, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof. So when you go forth to strive, there's no answer to how to get out of that mess. If I would go over him and say, look, I need you to sign my form. I know you're going to do this same thing because your wife told me that. And so, I tell you what, I could have done this and say, you sign mine, I'll sign yours. Now, if you don't sign mine, I'm not going to sign yours. That's the way to strive. And many times that happens because in our mind we say, he's probably not going to want what I'm doing. But we are striving when we go that mindset. And there's no answer to it. That's the reason he said, notice, that lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof. You're not going to know how to fix it from there. Because you've already escalated it at the beginning. And it's real hard to go back and say, look, I started this whole thing out wrong. I'm sorry, will you forgive me? That's even harder than this. I mean, to make something right, you don't want to start off bad because that's more difficult for a Christian over here than to just take them a cup of cookies and say, would you please sign it? But if we're not careful, we'll start off wrong. you can go say, I'm going to go do something maybe that your mate is not thrilled with. Maybe you like to go fishing or you like to go hunting or you like to go play golf and your wife wants you to do something different or your husband wants you to do something different. I like to go shopping as a lady or I like to go, I like to sew. And so you're sitting there crocheting or sewing and your mind and attention is off someplace else. And, the husband will walk up and say, you ever going to finish that? That's not a good way to start it off. That's this verse right here. Go not forth hastily to strive. Think about what we're going to say. Now, we can look at it in our families. We say, well, they're supposed to understand. You know, we're married and we've been married for whatever. There are a lot of marriages been married 30, 40, 50 years, but they're not kind to each other. And you'll notice here, he says in verse 11, a word fitly spoken. We don't practice the right words. Now, I want to pause just for a minute. Notice he mentioned something else in verse 8. When thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. The neighbor was not wrong in the first place. We were. So whatever comes out the way you started off with your neighbor, you're going to look bad. Well, notice what he says, verse 9. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. Okay, look. If there's a problem, you talk to your neighbor alone. Don't go to the neighborhood and say, you know, that guy over there, he wanted me to put in my pavers. He wanted me to put in my deck. And you just make it worse. And so there are people in church that, you know, they won't let me, from time to time we have, now let's be careful. We have a policy. Now, you know what a policy is? It's a guideline. It's not a law. The policy is when a child turns 3, they go into the fourth K4. Or when they go into K4, when they finish K4, they go into K5 in the school. It's a policy, okay? But there is a law in the government that says your child has to be 4 years old by a certain date. Excuse me, 5 years old by a certain date. They can't go into kindergarten. So they've got to repeat. Well, we have parents come into us and say, look, I want to put my kid, I'll pay extra, but I want him to be in K4. Okay, when's the birthday? Well, the birthday's October or November. And we say, well, we really can't do this. We have to work at saying, well, that's illegal, not saying that. We have to work at trying to get them to understand that there's a law that says when they turn K-5, you can't put them in a K-5 program anywhere, public school or us. Oh, you might find somebody that if you pay a lecture, they say, we don't worry about that, we'll take them. But if you ever leave that school and try to go into the third grade, they'll make you go back a year. So we're trying to do the right thing and help them to understand that. But the way we say it makes a difference. And we can't say, well, you know, those people, they don't get it. And we start talking around to other parents. That would be so wrong. And notice right here it says this. Debate thy cause with a neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another. Don't talk about it with someone else. So we have an obligation to do what's right as a school, as a church. We have an obligation to do what's right as neighbors to someone else, as someone at work. This is a principle that helps all of us have better relationships. Now, also, let's say it's a husband and wife. Don't talk about it with a bunch of friends. From time to time, if we're not careful, we'll get people, and this happens, that won't come to our church because people think everybody's talking about something when nobody is. But the thought is there because that's what people do. That's what the world does. Christians are supposed to be so different. The difference between darkness and light. And that's completely different. So we're swimming upstream because we're trying to make them understand we're not doing and saying the things the world would say. But we can't ever do that. And so notice, if you would, in verse number 10, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame. You talked about it to somebody else. You got my private business out, and thine infamy turned not away. You have to be so careful not to become a gossip. A gossip happens to all of us if we're not careful. How many of you have ever said something and you said, I shouldn't have said that to someone else? All of us pretty well. Okay? So we have to be on guard. And that's what this verse is saying. You have to be on guard when you're talking with someone about a problem. Okay, now watch. Follow with me. Let's look at verse 11. Verse 11 says this. A word fitly spoken. And we're going to pause for a minute. A word fitly spoken. It is a word that is said at the right time, and it's the right word with the right spirit. I'll give you an example. I'm a little bit embarrassed about this, but I'm working on it. Janet and I have known each other for about 3.5 years, 4 years. Been married for 2 years next month. I know the date. I'm not going to tell you, but I know the date. And so she worked in the office because Michelle had to take care of her children. And so we needed someone to get to L.A. Ellie's here full time, and she's a secretary by preparation degree. And so my wife is in there. She's working. And so when I'm doing things, and maybe you don't do this, but I didn't even realize I was doing it. I'm getting things going. And she said, would you sign this? I said, sure. And I'll sign it, and I'll throw the pen down, and I'll keep going. She said, are you okay? Is something wrong? No, what? She said, well, you threw the pen down. I thought you were upset with me. I said, no. And then sometimes I'm filling out the paper, and I get it, and I'll toss it over on the desk, and I keep going. I didn't even know I was doing it. And she said, you know, I just think it'd be help Ellie. And so the other day I was doing working. I'd been working on it. So the other day I was in there at Ellie's, and I signed something, and I tossed it over on the desk. And hit me. Bang. I don't want Ellie to think that I'm upset with her. And folks, what I'm trying to say to you is this. You'll notice here, verse 12. And as an earring of gold and as an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. Our wives see something that we don't see sometimes. Our husbands see something that wife doesn't see. You have to be a listening ear. And so my first thought was, I don't do that. No one else ever said that. And then it dawned on me after I did it a couple of times. I said, sir, I am so sorry. I see what you're saying. Now I got to fix it. How am I going to fix that? I don't even see it. I got to fix it. And a lot of times we have a spirit in our voice that is defensive. We don't even see it. So it is important. Notice what it says. As an earring of gold. That lady, you get some gold earrings that wow, that's precious to you. Well, notice, and an ornament of fine gold, maybe a beautiful gold necklace. So is a wise reprover. So is someone that speaks to someone, but notice this, in an obedient ear. You know, the Bible says, don't throw your pearls before swine. There are some people you shouldn't talk to or try to help because they won't listen. They're arbitrary. They're not going to listen. And so you have to be careful around that person. Well, you'll notice we have to work both on listening. We have to work both on speaking. Now, take your Bible. Keep your finger here. And take your Bible and turn to Colossians chapter 4. A verse that I use from time to time quite a bit because it is so critical to our own testimony. Notice, if you would. Colossians chapter 4, verse, if you would, verse number 4. That I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Paul says, as I ought to speak, a word fitly spoken. New Testament ought to speak. Old Testament fitly spoken. Okay? You'll notice that there are times when you and I, the scripture says, I ought to speak this. I ought to speak that. The things I ought to say. Well, notice with me if you would now. Keep following. Keep reading with me. And you'll notice he says, walk in wisdom. A wise person says, I want to say the fit word. A foolish person says, I've got other things to work on other than what I say, how I say it, and when I say it. But that's what changes us from a little bit of darkness to a lot of light. Now follow with me. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. And then he brings this up, speech. So he says, look, you can redeem the time. You can make up time with people when you let your speech be always with grace. You know, always is a lot of time. So he says, your speech should be always with grace. It ought to always be that you speak to someone in a manner that's better than they deserve. And boy, we don't think about that much. But that's a word fitly spoken. And you'll notice that when I was taught, don't ever say always. How many have heard of that? Don't ever say always. Because always is, that's not something. Well, I always do that. Nobody always does everything. We're human. Somebody said to me, what do you eat for breakfast? Well, I always eat. What would I say, honey? What would I say? Oatmeal. Okay. I don't always eat oatmeal. When men's prayer breakfast comes, I eat everything on the floor in men's prayer breakfast. I don't eat oatmeal that day. But it's such an aberration that I can say, I always eat oatmeal. You know, every morning I get up and I had oatmeal this morning, like I always do. And then somebody can say, you don't always eat oatmeal. Now, they may be trying to cause a fight because they're coming up and saying, you don't always eat oatmeal. Oh, yeah, I do. Oh, no, you don't. I saw you at men's prayer breakfast. And so sometimes we have to be careful using that word. But the Lord says, always with grace. There's no men's prayer breakfast out on gracious words. I want you to know something. That's hard for me to think of. Your wife, always with grace. Your husband, always with grace. What would that do to our marriages? Always with grace. Okay? What would that do with our people at work? It would change us from, well, normal people to pure light that's always with grace. Now, notice with me if you would. He says this, always with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, somebody tell me what salt does. Tell me something, just some of the ingredients, some of the results of salt. Number one, it preserves. Okay? So, we should preserve our words to make sure they're all gracious. It's hard to do, folks. It takes a real Christian that has worked. That is why whenever somebody gets saved and maybe they've been saved for 5 or 10 years, there ought to be a difference where maybe 80% of the time we speak with grace. But we used to never speak with grace. We're making progress. But do we ever settle for that? We've been saved 30 years. Now we're 95% grace. We've been saved 50 years. Now we're 98% grace. We know we'll never get there. But the point is, our light gets brighter and brighter the days we keep going. As long as we keep working on the things of our life. And as a Christian, one of the things we can do to bring the most light is this tongue. It is the number one thing. The Bible says in James, the tongue is a deadly evil. Deadly poison. Now, notice with me if you would. One more quick thing. Notice what he says. Season with salt. We know it's a preservative. So we should be careful what we say. Now let me ask you. Rick, who is the person in this room that's most responsible for what you say? The Lord. Yep. Well, the Lord would not be the one that would be saying it. He would be trying to get us to say the right thing. Okay? So somebody tell me who's the number one responsible for what he says. Rick Clark is. Sure, the Lord guides us, but I have to listen to him. And the Lord will always give me the right words. That's the reason I can always have hope that I can speak with grace. Because the Lord's going to help me. He said, I'll take the responsibility to always guide you into truth. The Holy Spirit will do that. But I got to listen. And so if you understand this, if Rick is responsible for his words, who's responsible for my words? Me. Who's responsible for my wife's words? Her. And so always with grace is a impossible thing without the Holy Spirit. But then when you season it with salt, I'm the one that's supposed to say, I better not say that. I can't count on someone else to coach me, my wife or my husband or, a fourth grader. They can't always trust their teacher. They might say, you ought not to say that to your playmate. You ought not to say those things. Have you ever had to say that, Ms. Lees? How about once? Okay, yeah. Lots and lots and lots. Because, you know what? The little children haven't learned the discipline of salt yet. But everybody in this room knows what salt does. But it adds one other thing. It does. It's a preservative, but what else does it do? It adds flavor. Okay? It makes things go down easier. You just have to understand that seasoned with salt is something that you and I, if we do that, it makes what we say where people say, well, I appreciate that. It's flavorful words. Now, keep following with me in this passage. And he says that you know that you may know how you ought to. Okay, wait a minute. There's it again. So he's trying to get us to understand in two different verses in one section. He's trying to get us to understand you ought to say this. What is he trying to say? You don't always do it, but that's what you should do. So every one of us, we ought to speak with grace to everybody. Enemies, neighbors, co-workers, we ought to speak with grace. And it ought to be seasoned with salt. Preserve it. Don't say the right wrong words. And it ought to be flavorful. It ought to be something that they appreciate. Now look back over to Proverbs. And look, if you would, verse 25. A word fitly spoken. It's a word that is flavorful. It's a word that's been thought out. That flavor is for the other person, not for us. And notice this. It is a word that ought to be spoken. Now, you can mess up by not speaking. Brother Scott, has your wife ever fixed a meal that you really liked? Sure. Say yes, please. Okay, all right. All right. So then, you know, the next thing that should happen is you should be able to look at your wife and say, honey, that was a delicious meal. Now, you don't have to, but that is a word you ought to speak. It's not just words we shouldn't speak, it's words we should speak. We're not as complimentary as we ought to be, but that changes us into light. The world doesn't give you a compliment. It's in competition with you. It's trying to beat you. It's trying to get ahead of you. They're trying to get advanced. But the Christian, I want you to be first. I want you to know I appreciate what you've done. It's not about me. It's about you. It's a totally different mindset. And so our words are totally different. Honey, that was a great meal. I tell you, I enjoyed that so much. You know, honey, you really look nice today. And your wife can say, well, thank you. Or she can say, well, did I not look nice yesterday? I mean, you got two choices. Everybody in this room, what ought you say? Okay, both of us, that's where it says, don't go hastily forth to strive. Well, Didn't I not look good before? You can, all of us in this room can learn to say fit words. But notice, if you would, he says in verse 11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold. Now, this is an idea that apples are perhaps the most treasured fruit in this age. Oh, wow. It's an apple. The blank of the eye. Apple of the eye. We look at it, and in Scripture, the apple was a treasure, perhaps the most treasured fruit there was. Now notice, other than grapes, but you'll notice here, it was so rare. But notice it says, in pictures of silver. It's like something you'd hang on your wall, and everybody would want to see that. It is something that a Christian would be so proud of. Apples of gold in pictures of silver. Wow, what a statement. And so the Lord is trying to get all of us in this room to understand your words need to be fit. You ought to say them. Okay? Honey, that's a good meal. Honey, the house looks nice. Honey, I want to thank you. You filled up the car with gas. I want to thank you. The car looks nice. You got it washed. That could be either one. Hey, I want to thank you. The car's cleaned up. Looks nice. Hey, I want to thank you. You really fixed a good meal. I want to thank you. You're good to me. Fit because it's the right time. But also gracious. Now, listen very carefully. I want to say this right. Hope I don't put my foot in it, okay? Most of us, as we get older, don't feel like we look as pretty as we did when we were 18. Is that a correct statement? Okay. But you can say to your wife or to someone in your family, boy, you look great today. You look nice today. You look pretty today. Because some of that is in the heart. You're pretty to me, period. I've seen a lot of women that are not pretty to me that are pretty to somebody else. But I don't have to say it. We can look at each other and be gracious to each other. I want to say, boy, you look nice today. I want to say, well, that was a great song today, Brother Brandon. You did a great job leading the music. Hey, I want to tell you, you did a great job playing that piano. Phyllis is not here, but Phyllis plays the piano, or Mrs. Gustafson plays the piano, or Carrie Daly plays the piano, or Scott's wife, Christina. Boy, you did a good job today. If we don't say things and people do things after 10 or 15 years, you know, we ought to have said something. You go to the nursery. Doing the nursery is not necessarily a fun job of taking care of someone else's baby's diapers. So when we go pick her, hey, thank you so much. You did a nice job. Thank you. You see, there's words we ought to say. And then there are words we ought not to say. And so we have to learn to season them with salt. All of us in this room. Firemen. Going up a ladder. Fires coming out the window. There's someone every once in a while that pokes their head out. He can see there's somebody in the window. The fire's not always coming out. Every once in a while it blows out. If you heard about the explosion that happened at next door neighbor at Sean's, Massini's house, there were 10 firemen there. One was killed and 9 were injured that were there in the area, right there. A lot more there, but they're trying to find the leak. This fireman is going up a long ladder to get up to the person. He's their only hope. And he gets up there and he pauses. And he's trying to think about how to do it. And somebody in the crowd starts clapping. And somebody else in the whole place claps. You can do it! Great job! And he goes on up. And he gets the person and brings them out. What did it? A fit word. Is it his job? Yes. Could he have done it? Maybe. But all of us have that hesitation sometimes. And the right word makes all the difference. Today, let your words be fitly spoken. Father, so many principles in your word that could change our lives. And I pray that we could all grab a hold of this one. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. Lord, I don't know what all that looks like. Just like I don't know what heaven looks like. But I know it's a lot better than I can envision. And I know that a word said right does a lot more than I can think. And I pray that you'd help all of us to say the right words with the right heart, the right time. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Okie doke, you're dismissed. About 18 minutes, 20 minutes. Be sure and greet our guests. Thank you for coming today. May the Lord bless you.